Hey guys, happy Sunday. Glad you could join us again. We are continuing, actually we are going to be finishing up our series this morning entitled Culture Clash. We've been looking the last several weeks about culture around us and the things that make us different and the things that make us unify us, the different elements of what makes up culture. And then we've been comparing those to kingdom culture. We've talked about over and over again about how our primary culture is to be the kingdom of heaven and how that invades every other part of culture and how everything needs to line up with the kingdom of heaven, and anything that isn't that needs to change so that we can live one whole life that sings in unity together. We're going to be finishing our study in culture with an idea that I think is near and dear to us specifically as Americans. If you had to pick one word to sum up what we are as a nation, or what we our identity that we claim, the value that we hold the highest, I would say, if I had to pick one word, I would say that word is freedom. It's all over the place, from the Liberty Bell to the Statue of Liberty. Our newest monument being built in New York City, we named it the Freedom Tower. Tragically, that claim has not always been lived up to, as we're seeing people taking to the streets in mass to make sure that point is being known and that we are identifying and trying to fix some of those issues. But the promise of freedom is our claim to fame. We put it on all our brochures. It's on all our bumper stickers. It's what we want the world to think of when they think of us as a country. And freedom is a great thing to aspire to. It should be sought after. God is crazy about freedom. We see it all throughout Scripture. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, "For the Lord is spirit, and wherever the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." In Galatians, he writes, "It certainly isn't God, for he is the one who called you to freedom." God is in love with the idea of freedom. He created the idea of freedom, the concept. It's something that he made. It originates inside of him. In Ephesians 1, he says, "He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins." He's so in love with the idea of freedom that he died. Jesus came and died so that he could give it back to us. He gave it to us in the garden and we gave it up. And he came back and gave it to us a second time. So if we all agree that freedom is so great, my question for us this morning that we're going to look at is, why isn't it working? If the world culture and the kingdom culture that we live in both want freedom, then why does it seem so hard to come by? Everybody wants it. Everybody pursues it. But but we all have this sense that we're somehow lacking it, that somehow it's just always a bit out of reach. True freedom is just beyond our grasp. This lack of felt freedom is troubling, because when I look at Scripture, when I look at when we look inside ourselves, there is something in us that says we were made to be free. And when we don't have that freedom, when it's not felt, when we know it's not really a part of us, we start asking questions. If God is for my freedom, then how come I don't feel free? What am I doing wrong? How much harder do I have to work? Maybe I'm just being greedy. Maybe I just need to learn to be happy with what I have. And so we settle for the freedom that we have. We settle for the chains that are on us. And we create this new world, this one that happens to be the exact size of the reach that we have with the chains that are on our legs. And we learn to resent any person crazy enough to be pulling at their chains, because what's the point? This is all there really is. And we dismiss anyone that comes around claiming to have no chains on them. All the while, we're singing, free at last, thank God I'm free at last. But deep down, we know we're not free. If I ask you right now, what aren't you free of? What would you say? Would it be maybe finances that you feel bound by and constrained by? Is it an addiction, a behavior, a bad habit, a relationship that you just can't seem to rectify or get out of or get away from? Is it maybe just a general life of obligation? And when you look at your life, if you were honest, you would say, my life is basically just one long list of things I have to do. What if I told you that the strongest chain around your neck, the thing that's really dragging you down right now, was actually your understanding of freedom itself? For many of us, our real problem is we are chasing a mirage. You know, you're in the desert, the mirage, it's that thing, you think it's this oasis out there that's going to bring you sustenance, and so you start walking towards it, but it's not really there. And the closer you get, it just keeps moving. Freedom, the freedom many of us are chasing, we can't catch it because it doesn't really exist. What is American freedom? What is our understanding of freedom? Well, the dictionary definition is the power or right to act, speak, or think as one wants without hindrance or restraint. That's what we understand to be freedom, to do what I want, when I want, how I want. I can do whatever. I'm not limited by what others think or how it impacts others. Some, you know, if you're in philosophy or in an ethics kind of debate, you may add to that, as long as it doesn't hurt other people. But even that little tag that we all have to put on there because we have a sense of morality, in fact, is limiting the freedom that we even aspire to. See, the problem is we have confused freedom with independence. If you Google hit songs about freedom right now, 10 or 15 songs will come up. Half of them have freedom in the name. You know, George Michael, freedom, Beyonce, freedom. There's a number of songs that have freedom in the name. But the other half of the list actually has independence in the name. Miss Independent, Independence Day, Independent Woman. And this is where our problem lies. This is where our American culture clashes with kingdom reality. We have bought into the idea that freedom comes through independence, that it comes through autonomy, that my level of freedom is determined by how much I don't need anyone else. If I am free, I create a life for myself that doesn't need outside help. If I was just independently wealthy or just emotionally strong enough to not care what other people thought or let their feelings and emotions hinder me, I could be truly free. Oh, sure, we love people and we want them to be an add to our life, but somehow we believe that if things weren't necessary, then we would live this joyful, free life that we aspire to. But listen, we have confused freedom with independence. And the truth is, independence from God is actually rebellion against Him. The Bible records two great falls, the fall of Satan and the fall of man. And both of them were attempts at independence, not rebellion. According to Isaiah, Lucifer didn't set out to replace God or to go to war with Him. He just wanted to be equal. He just wanted his independence. He didn't want to be under God. Likewise, Adam and Eve in the garden, they never set out to distance themselves from God or to rebel against Him. They just didn't want to depend on Him to know the difference between right and wrong. Even in the church, we live like this. Oh, we know we need Jesus to save us, but our idea of spiritual maturity is getting to a place where we're strong enough to weather any storm, to face any Goliath, to move any mountain without having to bother God with helping us do it. even in the good works or the ministry that we seek to do. Many times with a sincere heart, we want to do it for our Lord, and because he's given us so much, and out of gratitude, we want to do it for him as a gift. But like any human gift we give, we think, well, gosh, the best gifts are the ones that I can't give him a gift that requires him to act, right? It feels weird to give somebody a gift that you needed their help to make. And so we have this idea that we need to do even our spirituality, the more mature, we need to get strong so that we don't have to burden God so much, so that we can be more independent. We have taken the imagery that we are his children, that beautiful picture, but we've run way too far with it. Images, metaphors, they are great, but they are all just pictures. They are some there to help us see a truth. But we can take them too far and try and pull things that are true and accurate out of them that aren't really there. We take verses like 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul writes, "When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me." And that's our model. That's the picture we use for spiritual maturity. And we think at some point we will become these spiritual adults that don't need daddy anymore. But we fail to listen to the next verse. Verse 12, the very next verse, he continues. He says, "For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we will see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." We are currently living in the now, and we will be in the now part of this statement, of this verse, until Jesus comes back. Listen, I'm not saying spiritual growth is impossible. I'm saying we won't be anywhere near fully mature this side of eternity till we get to our then, till we go to meet Jesus or he comes to meet us. That's when we will be truly fully mature. There's still plenty of room for growth even here on earth that we should aspire to and work towards. But it's like my son is 7 years old, and he has changed a lot. He has grown a ton since he was a baby. I mean, the last 3 months, I think he's grown like an inch and a half. None of his clothes ever fit. But he has grown a lot, but he is nowhere near ready to be on his own. He is decade away from that, at least. Paul explains this kingdom freedom in his letter to the church in Rome in a way that I think will be very helpful for us today. And like Paul, he's so succinct. He's able to somehow fit the truth that we need for today into one verse. He's writing to the church in Rome who has, in many ways, is as in love with their independence as we are. In fact, our affinity for this idea of independence and kind of pull yourself up by the bootstraps, we largely get from, you know, this Western culture that largely was developed by the Romans. They were the original ones. And in chapter 6, he's explaining to this church in Rome their new freedom in Christ. And he sums it up in verse 14. He says, "Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law." So there's we're free from sin, but watch this. "Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace." Did you catch that? Kingdom freedom is achieved by ourselves being under God's grace. We live under the freedom of his grace. Kingdom freedom, true freedom, isn't the result of gaining independence. It's a result of changing who we're dependent on. We're moving from relying on yourself for everything, to relying on God for everything. God sent Jesus to pay for our sins so that he could be our Father. What do fathers do? They provide. They want fellowship with us. They want to encourage us. They teach us. They guide us. They give us our value and our identity. If you struggle with feeling trapped, insecure, or small in life, It's very well maybe because you are still depending on yourself to sustain and provide these things for yourself. You were never created to do that. And it'll never work that way. Kingdom culture is a lot like a Neverland from the Peter Pan story. This side of eternity, we will never fully grow up. In fact, the more spiritually mature we become, the more dependent on God's grace you will be. Look at Jesus' life. He says, I only do what I see the Father is doing. Total, even Jesus, while he was here on earth, was totally dependent on the Father. Now, when we think of that, though, it feels so restrictive, which is why it feels so counterintuitive to us. But look at Jesus' life. He lived a life of amazing freedom. Freedom from what anybody on this earth, any physical law on this earth, would try to restrain him. He was unfettered by any of it. The only thing that he had to come under was God and what God was doing in his life and what God was doing. And listen, we underestimate what God is doing in our lives and in the lives of the people around us by a factor of a million, right? God is always doing a lot. Sometimes we think of God's plan for us like this choose your own adventure book. My kids, they've now, if you're my age or older, you remember those old choose your own adventure books that you would read, and you get to a certain point in the story and it'd be like, you know, if you want to go down this road, switch to chapter 4. Or if you want to take the bridge, move to page 17. And you'd pick your choice and it would take you through the book, and maybe you made it, maybe you didn't. But everything was an either or choice, and there was a few of them, and you had to navigate just the right ones to get to the end of the book safely, right? They have video versions of that now, by the way, where you watch a video and you got to choose in the middle of it. It's kind of crazy. But we think of our life with God like that. Like it's this narrow little thing with just these A and B choices every few steps. But it's not. Walking with God, being dependent on him, is more like just taking a walk with him. One of the things my kids love to do is go out and go adventuring, they call it, which is basically going off the path in any given park, right? Where you're in woods, and if there's a ravine or a creek, even better. And so we do that fairly often. And when we do, I let them choose where they're going. They can go anywhere they want as long as it's safe. And I will say yes. 9 times out of 10, wherever they want to go, that's where we're going to go. Why? Because I want them to have as much freedom in that moment. My purpose for being there is so that they would enjoy themselves. My only restriction for them while we're there is just to keep them safe. The same is true with God. When we walk with him, he wants to give us as much freedom as he can safely give us. We have lots of choices. And so we need to embrace that fact so that we can walk into the freedom that he is offering. Jesus is inviting you to come and live in the freedom that he offers. How do we do that? Well, there's no formula. I have a few ideas I want to give you before we go, but this is about relationship. It's about trust. That's what dependence is, and that's why we struggle with it so much, because you can't, they're interlinked. They're completely almost the same thing. You depend on something to the level that you trust it, right? I'm not going to sit on a chair that has a leg missing. Why? Because I have no trust in it. But there are some ways that we can begin to cultivate, we can help develop this dependence on God. This is not something that, this is completely opposite what our flesh would want to do. This is the part of the process of following Jesus, getting closer to Jesus, that requires us to lose our human nature, because that's it's our humanity, it's our sinful nature that craves that independence. But there are some ways that we can begin to cultivate more dependence. It's not just some magic gift that God gives you one day and or some event that happens that proves that he's dependable and you just have a complete trust in God from then on. It's something that we can choose to, in partnership with the Holy Spirit, develop in ourselves. And so I'm just going to give you a couple of suggestions of things that you can begin to do in your life right now. Again, none of these are magic bullets. None of this overnight is going to completely shift who you are and your relationship with God. But if you will make these a part of your life, you will start to develop and start to see your dependence on him shift and change, and your idea of what freedom is and your enjoyment of depending on God grow. And the first one is this. Number one, get serious about gratitude. Get serious about gratitude. We sometimes see that, you know, especially in church circles, is like, oh, that's so good. Yes, we should always be grateful. Yes. But it's serious business. Listen, you only thank people for things that they have done for you, right? We need to develop a daily ritual for thanking God for every good thing in our life. The Bible teaches us that every good thing comes from above. And if we're not grateful for those things, we are not acknowledging that they are from him. If you would start a daily ritual where there a part of your day, whether it be your devotional time or when you first wake up or before you go to bed, if every day you would start being intentional about listing the things, thanking God for all of the good things in your life, for your job, for your family, for the sunrise you saw, for the amazing weather, for the new shoes you got a chance to buy at the store that day, for your kids actually cleaning their room, whatever. Like, if you would start to thank God for those things and make that a real part of your day, it'll do something in you. It will transform your thinking, and you will begin to see those things as the things that they really are, which are things he has given you. And as we acknowledge more and more of our life, the good things in our life as a gift, it builds our trust. It makes it easier to depend on him for more good things or for other good things. So we need to take gratitude seriously. Number two, take inventory of what specific things cause you anxiety in your life. Anxiety is in the life of a believer is a great indicator that there is a dependency issue, because we tend to stress most about our responsibilities, right? I never get worried about my neighbor's grass when it gets too long. I notice it. I say, oh, he needs to mow his grass. Doesn't cause me any stress at all. But when my grass gets long, I'm like, oh man, I gotta cut that. I gotta figure out how to get it in my schedule. And it creates me stress. The Italian version, I get agita. Because it's my responsibility. I have to do it. So if there are things in your life that are causing you over and over to be anxious, then that means those are things that you are taking on as, I have this responsibility. But our life is not ours. It is Jesus's. And it's ultimately his responsibility. So here's the challenge. When you take a moment, take some time, find those pain points, those anxiety spots, and then from here on, whenever that anxiety hits you, let that become a trigger to give that thing back to the Lord. Say, in that moment, as soon as you feel that anxiety rise up, whether it's a broken relationship, whether it's doing the taxes, say, God, I recognize that this is not mine. God, I want to give this to you. I need you in this moment. I need you in this thing. Would you please handle it? It's too big for me. And as we continue, as you start to make that a habit, those spots of anxiety, I promise you, you will see God's transformational power start to work in those things. And you will see them differently, and they will be different in your life. So we take an inventory of what specific things we're anxious about. Number three, ask him for your heart's desire. Listen, this, you know, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean on in your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways. He will make your path straight. God wants to give us good things. We need to ask him for those things. We shouldn't be embarrassed to ask him with no conditions, no promises, no constraints. Just be honest. Say, Lord, I would really love X or Y. God, I'm tired of getting in my car and praying that I get to work today. Lord, would you please provide me reliable transportation? God, I would love that. And that means no conditions. Right? We're not begging. This isn't let's make a deal. Don't, you know, if then, those are not statements of dependence or faith. If you do this, then I'll, God, if you would just provide this, I'll tithe. I'll start tithing, or I'll go to church, or I won't cuss anymore, whatever. That's not faith. That's a business transaction. And God's not interested in that. So be honest. Tell him your heart's desire. Listen, we are his kids. Let's use that. I don't know about your kids, but my kids are not bashful about asking me for their heart's desire. If it's their list for on any given day, their list for their birthday and Christmas presents is, I don't know, somewhere in the neighborhood of about 200 items. And I notice nothing ever comes off the list. It's always just more, right? Why? Because they have no shame in asking for everything. And you know what? I don't mind it. I like it. Now, am I going to give them everything they ask for? No. But the fact that they're willing to ask is a reflection of how much trust they have in my love. So we need to ask for our heart's desire. And then the final thing is be willing to put yourself in situations where you have no choice but to depend on him. Where you have no choice but to depend on him. It could be a missions trip. It could be a ministry opportunity. It could be something that is outside your comfort zone that you know, gosh, I've always wanted to do this thing, or I would love to do that thing, but I know in myself I don't see myself being able to accomplish this by myself. You know, maybe, I don't know, sponsoring a child. You know, your finances are tight. You don't know if you could commit to that monthly obligation. But when we put ourselves in situations to depend on him, it gives him opportunity to show that he's dependable. Come up with a big goal, you know. Talk to someone about Jesus. That's probably the biggest and best one I can think of, and doesn't even cost any money. Talk to someone about Jesus. It'll be probably the scariest thing you'll ever do, because at the end of the day, it's the perfect definition of what we're talking about, because you have no power to change somebody's life. You have no power to reveal the reality of Jesus and what he did for somebody else. That only comes through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so when we put ourselves in that position, we are totally depending on God in that moment. That's why it's great to prepare. It's great to study apologetics. It's great to have a game plan going in of some things that you would like to share with somebody. But at the end of the day, the reason why most of us don't is because we know none of that is actually gonna prepare us or accomplish what we're setting out to do. Only God can do that in the moment. But let's put ourselves in those situations. Because, man, there is nothing better on earth than the moment when you have a moment like that where you know there's nothing that is going to work but Jesus in that situation, or God, you need a miracle, and it happens. There is no more freeing moment than when you recognize that, hey, I don't have to be in control of everything because I have a God who is. So let's just, I just want to close with a word of prayer and pray for you that we would begin to take the next step in our journey, in your journey, in my journey, towards true freedom with Jesus. not freedom from him like the world would have us believe. Let's pray. Jesus, God, we thank you for your freedom. God, help us to retrain our brains. Would your Holy Spirit come in and rewire us to begin to see our lives in the context of freedom as you designed it to be? God, forgive us for our prideful desire to be in control of our own lives. Lord, we trust you. Help us grow our dependence on you. We want everything in our life to be a reflection of the fact that we know that every good thing comes from your hand. We pray all these things in your mighty name. Amen. Amen. We'll see you next week.